You know, we are in the midst of a series on doctrine, and because it's important for us to understand doctrine, because in our culture today, culture at large does not know what Christianity teaches and believes. Many people in our culture are just clueless, you know, and you'll hear all kinds of things going on out there in culture. And the sad thing is that people in the Church of Jesus Christ oftentimes do not know what Christianity teaches. And you'll see a little bit about that this morning. So a couple of months ago, I started a series on doctrine. And the summer has been a bit hit and miss because I've been on vacation. But that's okay. We're plugging our way through. Last week, I talked about Jesus Christ and who He is and His deity. And there was one point in that message which is really difficult for people in our culture to accept, and indeed in many places, even in the Church of Jesus Christ today. In our culture, whenever a Christian starts talking about Jesus, His deity, His purpose in coming, His sacrifice and salvation, disagreement quickly begins to erupt within that conversation between historic Christianity and culture. Christianity teaches from the very beginning of its birth, Christianity teaches very emphatically that there's only one way to heaven, and that's into God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Did I hear an amen? Amen? All right, good. I want you guys to get juiced up, all right? So drink that coffee because we need some amens this morning. All right? Stan is here somewhere, so he's going to lead the charge, all right? You know, someone walked up last week to me and says, "You know what? I wish Stan was here because, man, what you were saying deserves some amen." And I thought to my mind, well, why didn't you say it? Anyhow, whoever it was, I don't hold a grudge against you because I don't remember who you were. But anyhow, feel free, all right? But culture says that all roads lead to God. Now, as you are sitting in Starbucks, talking with your good friends, or you're sitting in the classroom at PLU and you're having a discussion with your religion professor and they basically make that statement, how would you answer? It's not necessarily, unless you really think through it, it's not something that's easy to answer unless you really think through the implications of the gospel. This is a commonly held belief. 80% of our people in the USA believe that there is more than one way to God. And that doesn't surprise me. Here's the sad thing. 68% of all Protestants believe that a sincere person of a different faith, if they believe that faith sincerely, can still get to heaven in eternity. Now, whenever you challenge those presuppositions, people begin to ask the question, how could you possibly claim that Christianity is the only true religion, the only way to God? How could you possibly even consider such a premise? And if you continue to engage this person in this discussion, pretty soon it gets very, very emotional. People like Penny, who is a biology major down at UC Santa Barbara, made this statement. Why do some Christians act so horribly self-righteous when they tell us that they are the only true religion and everyone else who holds to other faiths is wrong? I don't see this attitude in what I know about Jesus. Now, as you discuss this in this environment, people, if you're able to keep a calm head and continue the conversation going, they will begin to raise various objections. Things like, well, that belief doesn't sound very Christian, like Penny. That's not what I know to be true about Jesus. Some people get downright mean, like a Rabbi Shmuley. I thought my last name was back. Shmuley Botek. Anyhow, just so you know, he's not a nobody. He was voted one of the top 50 most influential rabbis in America 3 years in a row by Newsweek. He calls this nothing more than spiritual racism. Now, that's a pretty emotional statement. And they'll quickly tell you, but based upon their understanding, Jesus didn't teach this, at least not the Jesus that I know about. So let's let Jesus speak for himself, like we did last week. And this was the verse I touched on last week. I said, we're going to pursue this a little bit more this week. And it's in John 14:6, a very familiar verse if you've been in this church for a while. But Jesus is telling his disciples, or his disciples ask the question, how can we follow you? How can we get to God? And he says, listen, guys, listen. He says, I am the way. All right, let's pause right there. The emphasis is, in the Greek, is, I am the one and only way to God. Now, if you're sitting in the coffee shop at Starbucks or Forza or your favorite stand, people will say, well, that's a pretty brash statement. That's a pretty brash statement. How could Jesus make such a statement like this? Because he goes on to explain. And this is what Jesus is doing. I can say this, that I am the one and only way to God, because I am the truth. And the emphasis there in the Greek is, I'm the one and only truth about God. He sent me to explain Him and His ways, right? John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. He has made Him known. So that's why Jesus says, I am the one and only way, is because He says, I'm the one and only truth. I'm here to explain God. I'm here to enlighten you. And then he goes on to say, I'm the life, the one and only life. I'm the one who is the way in which you can establish a relationship with God the Father. There's no other way. There's no other truth. And there's no other life. I'm the one. I'm the truth. And I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And if you want to experience life as God intended you to experience in a progressive way, it's got to happen only through me. That's his point. That's his point. And then to make sure that they get it, he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. So when they say, Jesus didn't teach us, wasn't Jesus the man who was filled with love and compassion and railed against injustice and stood up for the little guy? Wasn't he the one who did all that? Yes, he was. Well, how could Jesus say that? Well, Jesus just explained that. Yes, he did teach that. Well, they might go on to say something. Well, maybe we just misunderstood him. You know, I mean, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. And maybe something got lost in the translation and Jesus didn't say it, but, you know, we just kind of misunderstood it. What did his early disciples teach? Well, they went on to say, and you see one of the first sermons in the book of Acts, 47 days after Jesus was killed and resurrected, Peter tells a bunch of people, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, and get this, under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that includes Buddha, Muhammad, or anyone else whose name is under heaven. And Jesus is speaking, or Peter is speaking, on behalf of one who is over all of heaven and earth. Everything, that means everything is under His authority. Everyone is under His authority. So there is no other name by which one can be saved. Alright, makes sense? Do you follow me? Can I have an amen? Alright, good, good. I just want to make sure you're awake. Alright? So when they say that belief doesn't sound very Christian, now you know how to answer it. Right? Now you know how to answer it. And it's really important that we believe this, because like I said, that we understand. It's because 68% of people who are sitting in churches this morning don't believe this. They have lost a sense of an understanding of the historic nature of Christianity. And what the historic nature is it's from the beginning when Christian church started. And like I said at the beginning of the series, we don't get to make it up as we go. We don't get to change the rules. We don't get to change the meaning. Well, if they continue on, they might tell you something like this. Well, that's not very respectful of other beliefs. What's that, Rich? He didn't mean to be. Exactly. That's what I'm talking about. When they make a statement like this, at the core of this objection are two core beliefs. All right? The first core belief that kind of brings this kind of objection out is this. Well, don't you realize, Martin, that the differences between religions are insignificant? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. There's not that many differences. They all kind of have complementary paths, or they'll say things like, you know, all religions are like the spokes of a wheel. You know, they may be opposite of each other, but they all come together in the center. They all point to God, and they're all leading to God. However, all religions have very different beliefs at the core of who they are. They have some similarities, that's true. But when it comes to understanding the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of evil, the nature of hope, the nature of future, and most importantly, the nature of redemption and salvation, they all are very different than what Christianity at its historic level, at the level where God and Jesus Christ explained it, they're all very different. And when you have someone who makes this kind of a statement that, you know what, there's really no major differences, they all are the spokes of the wheel, you have someone who really doesn't understand world religions. They don't really understand it. So the differences between religions are insignificant. That's one thing that informs this objection. The second core issue is this. Well, what matters most isn't what you believe, but that what you believe sincerely. All right? What you believe sincerely. But here's the problem. Sincerity doesn't establish truth. It doesn't establish truth. I heard an amen. That's good. Thank you, Wendy. All right. Sincerity does not establish truth. You can be sincerely right, and you can be sincerely wrong, and you can be sincerely dumb. All right? Sincere. All right, Chris. Now, it might be a bit harsh to say, but sincerity doesn't prove anything. You might think, well, you know, wouldn't it be better for God to allow many ways and just one way? I mean, why couldn't God allow things like community service and good works and rehab and sincere beliefs? Why couldn't He allow those all be equal paths to God? I mean, after all, doesn't the heart matter at all? What is it that makes Christianity so unique? What is it that makes Christianity so different from everything else that is out there? And that, to me, is a huge question. What is it that makes Christianity so different? All of the other world religions, none of these beliefs, none of these efforts are able to deal with the problem of sin and guilt and redemption because they don't understand the nature of sin. Many people will say, well, if you do something bad, then make sure you do enough good to make up for it. Like somehow that makes a difference and it erases the bad that you did. there was a guy. There's a news. There's been a number of stories. They're all kind of merging in my mind that I just read about on the internet. So it must be true. But there was a guy that had murdered a young girl, and he was running loose for decades, and they just found him. But he was living a pretty good life, and so he got only like 7 years. Anybody remember that story? Did I get the facts right? I think I did. Like, the good erases the evil. See, the thing is the good does not erase the evil. It does not erase the evil. It's not able to deal with that. So when you have people who will say, well, you know what, you've been a pretty good guy, maybe you're rehab. Rehab has nothing to do with it. All the other religions say, you know what, all you got to do is work hard. Go to church, go to synagogue, go to whatever you want to go to. All you got to do is work hard and be good and live a good life, and you're taken care of. There is a great example of why this is not the case in Acts chapter 10. There was a man, he was a Roman soldier, pretty high up in the Roman army. His name was Cornelius. And he was a God, and the scripture says actually that he was a God-fearing man. And he was doing good things for the poor, and he was really seeking to follow his God-given conscience. And it was impressive that a man like that would do that. But you know what happened? God did notice and say, wow, you know, this is a man who really is seeking me. So he goes and he grabs Peter. He doesn't grab him. He gives him a vision. Peter ends up going to him and says, Peter, I've got a job for you. Go visit this man. And basically explain to him the way of salvation. And he did. And Cornelius received Christ. He believed in Christ and he was baptized. If a man, I don't know about you all, but I haven't lived a bad life, per se. But I have not followed my conscience very well. If he was not good enough to be saved, it is impossible to be good enough to be saved, because you're good enough. See, religions, and I don't care if it's Mormonism, I don't care if it's Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't care if it's Buddhism, I don't care if it's Hinduism, I don't care if it's Islam, you can be as good as you want. You can be as good as you can be. But it doesn't make a difference when it comes to God. Being good enough is inadequate to be able to deal with the problem of sin in our lives. That's what makes Christianity unique. Because Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. It has the power to do something that nothing else can do. We think volcanoes are powerful. We were up at Kim and I and a group of people were up at St. Helens yesterday just admiring over 1,000 feet of that mountain was blown away. 30 years ago, it was blown away. What massive power that is. The only time that this is used in Scripture is sometimes of physical things, physical, natural occurrences. But the only time it's used of God is when it comes to the power of salvation. And that's key. It has the power to do something that nothing else can do. The power of God for salvation. And this is this. Here you go. This is what makes Christianity different. Only the gospel has the power to convince us of the truth about ourselves, the truth about sin, the truth about God, and the truth about His ways. What's that mean? It means this. Apart from the power of God, folks, I never could have come to the realization that I was as broken and as messed up as I am. Oh, yeah. Speaking of yourself, right, Raymond? All right, buddy. Prior to that, I thought I was a pretty good guy. Oh, I knew I sinned, but you know what? It wasn't that big of a deal. I'd never murdered anybody. I'd never committed doing anything you can think of. Well, I did steal some liquor from my buddy's dad's liquor cabinet. It was his fault. I was 11 years old, and he says, "Come here," and he opened up his dad's liquor cabinet, and he said, "Try this," and he poured me a cap full of vodka. Straight vodka. I tried that. I never tried that again. It burned. I thought, this is really dumb. But it was only because of the power of God that I was able to kneel down and say, "God, you are right. I am broken." Only by the power of God can anyone come to that realization. All right? You understand what I'm saying? People don't come to that realization on their own. When they come to that realization, it's only because God has revealed it to them and by His power has convinced them of that truth. Now, whether or not they respond to it, that's another issue. But only someone by the power of God can come to that realization. Well, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. That's because you don't understand how broken and messed up we really are. All right? Rehab can't bring us to that realization. Community service can't bring us to that realization. Works cannot bring us to that realization. Only the power of God. Only by the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to teach us the truth about God's justice. And that His justice is only satisfied by Christ's work on the cross. Only the power of God could have accomplished that. Only the power of God could have brought about that reality that Christ hung on the cross and He received my punishment. Only the power of God could have brought that about and accomplished something through that. In Colossians 2, he says, "He canceled the record of our charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Only by the power of God, only the gospel has the power to justify us in His sight, to declare us holy and blameless, and to clothe us in His righteousness. Good works could never accomplish this. Good works could never justify anyone in God's sight. Only the power of God and the gospel could do that. That's what makes it different from everything else. Everyone else says, just try hard, do your best, and you know what? God will honor that. No, He will not honor that. Only the power of God can justify us in His sight. Only the power of God and the gospel can give us a new identity in Christ. To the point of where our past no longer defines us. Only the power of God can take me from a position of being an enemy of God before I bowed my knee before Christ and put me into the kingdom of light where I am adopted as His child. Only the power of God can do that. Not my good works, not my sincere beliefs, not my good intentions. Only the power of God gives us the freedom to deal with the power of sin that enslaves us. Only the power of God gives us the ability to pursue freedom from the power of sin that enslaves us. Romans chapter 6. Not rehab, not anything else can do that. Oh, we can manage sin. But we can, it does not deal with sin. I was up at Rich's Custom Seats about a month and a half ago. Took my motorcycle up to get a backrest put on the driver's seat. I got to have the comfort. So he was putting it on, fit. He built it and made it, and he put it on. And he's telling me, this guy, he says, "Oh, so what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He says, "Oh, I don't know about you pastors." He said, "Yeah, Casey Treat has like a dozen motorcycles that he's brought up here and had me do work on." I said, "I'm not like Casey Treat." Yeah. Not like Casey Treat. Not yet. And so after he was done, he was kind of showing me. He says, "You take this flap and you kind of wrap it around the bar so it all looks seamless." And he says, "You know, it covers over all that the mechanical stuff underneath." And he says, "You know about covering over things like sin, don't you?" And I didn't say this, but I wish I would have. I said, "No, life is not about covering over sin." You know, when they did the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for atonement there was to cover over. It was to deal with that. They dealt with sin, and this was by God's design, by covering it over. But that didn't deal with the sin. That was a picture of what would, that was to hold them over until Christ came and died on the cross and raised from the dead. And when Christ did that, he is no longer covering over sin. He is dealing with sin. He is dealing with the core issue of sin. We do not cover over sin. You cannot do that and be a healthy person. You can only deal with the root cause of sin, and that's what the cross does. That's what the gospel does. Everyone else says, "You know what? Just cover it over. Manage it." I say, no. We deal with it. And we only deal with it through the power of the gospel, because only the gospel has the power to be able to not just cover over sin, but to take the covering off, expose it, and says, "You know what? I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with the shame and the guilt and the condemnation through expiation." Isn't that a cool word? You all know that. When I die and go to heaven, or God calls me someplace else, one thing you guys are going to know is expiation. Because it means it gets the stain out. It deals with the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that is a result of sin. Redemption. Redemption deals with the power of sin over our lives. And it cuts the chains. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, Martin, why does sin still enslave me so much?" Well, that's going to have to be a sermon series for another time. Huge issue. Huge issue. But it's because we have not learned to apply the gospel in a progressive way through the various stages of our growth and maturity to the issues of sin in our lives. And that's because we cover it over. We hide it. We embrace it. We think nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know. And it becomes toxic. And Christ is saying, "You know what? I'm here to cut the chains of sin. And I'm here to deal with the taproot of sin that goes deep down into the soul of your life. But it's only going to happen through the application of the gospel in the context of community. In humility before Almighty God. To try to manage sin and deal with sin is like taking and pulling a weed out, but only getting the surface stuff. And it's just going to grow back. You need Roundup to get to the taproot. Right, Herb? You understand Roundup. I do. Jesus is the Roundup." Well, kind of. Bad analogy. But you get the point. But only by the power of the gospel are we able to deal with
and pursue and obtain freedom from the power of sin that enslaves us. We don't cover it up and we don't try to manage it. And only by the power of gospel are we able to progressively be transformed into the image of Christ. What I mean by that is this. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and that means He's doing a work in our lives where He is changing me from the inside out. I saw a good friend this last week who used to attend here many years ago, back when I first came. And we went out to lunch. He walked into my office and we shook hands and talked for just a couple moments. I thought, this man's different. He wasn't a bad guy. He was a great guy. I mean, he was chairman of the elder board when I came here. And I thought, this man is different. We went down to Safeway and got a cup of soup and we were talking. I thought, this man's different. He's much softer in a manly kind of way. This man's changed. I told him that. He said, man, Martin, he says, only by the gospel. It wasn't something he was putting on. He was different. He was a lot more like Jesus than the last time I saw him. And you know, I like to think that I'm a more patient and loving man than I was 18 years ago when I came here. And you know, I am. I really am. If you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me 18 years ago. But it's nuts. Someone said amen. Yeah, Bill. Oh, Bill, you want to tell stories, but I can tell stories, all right? Oh, I could tell stories about Bill. But just even in the last 9 years, ask Brian. Right, Brian? That's where you say amen, buddy. Is that something that I can be proud of? No, because that's not by my effort. It's by the power of the gospel. See, only the gospel can change us. Not from the outside in. That's managing behavior. That's trying to keep things down, but from the inside out. So we actually become a different kind of person. Only by the power of the gospel can God reestablish shalom, His peace, and our flourishing. What I mean by that is this. Begin to experience life as He originally intended. No other religion claims that. Can claim that. No other religion has the power to do that. So when someone says, what makes Christianity so unique? It's the only one that gives us hope. Hope for real change. Hope for real change. Our peace with God is not of our effort. Our freedom from the power of sin and suffocating guilt and condemnation, it doesn't come about as a result of our effort. True and lasting change that goes beyond one's ability to manage behavior. It doesn't come about as a result of our effort. Having hope in the future that I can really be a different kind of person and I can really experience more of what God longs for me to experience doesn't come about as a result of our effort. It comes about as a result of the power of the gospel. And that's why Paul says, it is the power of God for salvation. Not just taking care of our eternal security, but actually changing us today. Right here, right now, and beginning that process. Beginning that process.
Well, as you pursue this discussion with someone, they might say something like, well, religious, this kind of religious exclusivity causes too much hatred. Causes too much hatred. I'm here to tell you that that is a huge concern in our world today, isn't it? Religious exclusivity, especially, not just in the church, but especially within the church, has caused a lot of hatred. A lot of proud and belligerent attitudes have been shaped because of a belief in religious exclusivity. And creates belligerent attitudes of superiority. I'm better than you are because I have the truth and you don't. Which fosters exclusion. It says, because I'm better and I'm more behaved than you are, therefore I will not associate with you. And we pull away from those who are different, those who believe different, those who behave different. And it fosters hatred, where we marginalize and we demonize other people and other beliefs. And too often, this happens within the Church of Christ. But that's because the Church of Christ has been shaped more by a religious spirit than by the gospel of Christ. Amen? It's been shaped more by a religious spirit than by the gospel of Christ. An authentic life that is being transformed by the realization and the power of the gospel of Christ will never lead to an attitude of superiority. Christianity says, stop the insanity. Stop the insanity. The example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus is emphatic. And that is, there is no room for superiority and hatred and exclusion of other people. There is no room for it at all. The only thing that will move you in that direction is a religious attitude, not the gospel. But instead, an authentic Christianity, a Christianity that has been shaped by the gospel of Christ, will lead to a heart of humility and not superiority. How does it do that? Because the cross shouts three truths. One is, I'm no better than anyone else. In fact, you know what? There are many people who are part of other religions who are better than I am. Who sometimes behave better than I do. And some of you may think, wow, Martin, that can't be true. It is. And you know what? Many of them behave better than you do. But that's not what is the root of our salvation. A gospel-shaped life has a heart of humility and realizes that I'm no better than anyone else. And my sin required the shameful slaughter of the perfect Son of God so that I might be saved. I didn't earn anything, so I had no right to look down on anyone else. I had no right to look down, to exclude, to hate anyone because of what they believe or because of what they do. In fact, the more the reality of the gospel penetrates my soul, the more I realize and I comprehend the depth of my own sinfulness and my appreciation for the grace of God. All right? My appreciation for the grace of God. Only authentic gospel-shaped community and people, they not only develop a heart of humility, but they have a heart to serve others, even those whose sins and beliefs are repulsive to me and to you. See, the gospel caused Christ to cross all boundaries and to come and hang out with people like prostitutes and homosexuals and the poor, the arrogant. Only the gospel
to do that caused him to cross all boundaries. And when the gospel shapes our heart and our lives, we have a heart of humility and heart to serve others, and it develops within us a love for others and a willingness to say, you know what, my friend, it pains me to see what you believe or what you do, or maybe even what you've done to me, but I still care about you. Because in your mind you say, there go I, but for the grace of God. I have the same capacity to do the most wretched sin of the most despicable person you can think of out there. And there go I, but for the grace of who? God. There go you, but for the grace of God. That's a gospel-shaped understanding of Christianity. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That speaks of Christ. We continue that mission. So while there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, we live that out in the same way that Jesus Christ did. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, may You continue to bring this truth home to our lives. May we never have a moment, Lord, from this point forward where we look down upon others because of what Jesus did for us. Father, may You shape our hearts and our minds by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may You transform us into His image, Lord, that we may not just proclaim the truth that He is the way, the truth, and the life, but Lord, where we live that truth out in a gospel-centered, gospel-shaped way that is full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen.